Isaiah chapter 6 in your Bibles. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever had an experience that radically changed your life? The Bible is replete with stories of people who had just such an experience. People who saw the glory of the living God. Take, for example, Moses at the burning bush, or even on Mount Sinai, Joshua with the captain of the Lord, Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, or the two disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Love that story. Actually, there were three, Peter, James, and John, but as they go up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Jesus is changed before them, and they see his glory, and his clothes are whiter than anybody on earth could ever bleach them. They're just shining with glory. Moses comes and Elijah comes, and they're talking together. And the disciples are just gazing with awe, except for Peter, who's not comfortable unless he's talking. And probably nervously is saying, "Oh, Lord, really, really great that we could be here. And you know, we should build three shelters out. Well, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And at that point, a cloud comes and envelops them, and a voice booms from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And when the cloud went away, when they looked up, they saw only Jesus. I hope we can look up and see only Jesus today, because he's the one I want you to hear from. He's the one who changes lives through a glimpse of glory. James was the first apostle to die. He died in Acts 12, as Herod puts him to death. But the other two, John and Peter, both relate this experience of this vision of glory in their New Testament writings. It just gives you a little idea of how it impacted them. John, for example, writes, "We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter says, we didn't make this stuff up. We weren't following cleverly devised fables when we told you the truth of the gospel, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And again, refers to this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Once you have witnessed the glory of God, your life will never be the same. This is where your mission begins. My purpose this morning is to help you see the glory of God in the face of Christ and to respond appropriately. Now, our text today relates the story of an Old Testament prophet who had a life-transforming vision of the glory of God. Let me set the scene for you. I know this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but think about it afresh with me, would you today? King Uzziah has died. This particular King Uzziah was a good king, one of only 8 good kings out of 20 in the whole southern kingdom of Judah. And as King Uzziah has now died, he had reigned 52 years. Since we've been in Uganda, we've had the same president the whole time we've been there. In fact, the president came into power in 1986. And so there are a lot of Ugandans, since 80% of the people are under the age of 30. Most people don't remember anybody else being president. And it might have been a lot like that in Israel in the days of King Uzziah. After 52 years, nobody really remembers there ever being another king except some of the senior citizens. And there weren't as many of them around at that time as there are in Haywood County today. But the problem where is a new king. His name is Jotham, and he's still an unknown quantity. So there's an aura of apprehension over the land. You know, sometimes times of uncertainty can drive us to our knees. It fuels our deep desire and even our need for security. Young Isaiah knew where to look for peace. As he put, he looked to the rock. He looked to the rock. He sought and he found. He said, I saw the Lord. This vision marks the beginning of Isaiah's prophetic ministry. So I just want you to notice here that mission does not begin with an act of human volition. Here am I, send me. It doesn't even begin with hearing the divine call. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Mission begins with a vision of the glory of God. And what a vision Isaiah saw. He saw the glory of the Lord's exaltation. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne. Oh, the temporal king lay in the tomb, but the eternal king sat exalted over the earth. Seeing the King, the Lord as the eternal King, made Isaiah's fears melt into meaninglessness. High and lifted up. Maybe Isaiah wanted to cry with the psalmist, be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Or who is like the Lord, seated on high. In John chapter 12, we learn that the person that Isaiah saw in this vision was actually none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Sometimes in that book of John, the phrase lifted up points to Jesus' crucifixion. And that's only fitting because Christ's humiliation on the cross was the necessary prelude to his exaltation in glory. You remember the hymn that Paul pens in Philippians 2, how Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself, taking the very nature of a man and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We need to see Jesus lifted up. We need to see that. We need to see with the eye of faith as we look in the gospel. Jesus lifted up on the cross as our faithful Savior. And there he bled and died to pay the penalty for all our sins. There he demonstrated God's amazing love for us. Remember the verse, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That vision of Christ on the cross demonstrating God's love for you ought to be what calibrates the compass of your life. It's what you need to be reminded of every day, that God loves you. I love to go into one of my classes and tell these students, because, you know, after all, these are seminary students. These are the cream of the crop, and these are the mature ones. And I said, there's one thing more than anything else I'd really like you to learn this semester. And they perk up a little bit, which is good, because you don't get their attention necessarily for that long. And I said, if you could learn just one thing from me this semester, I want you to learn God loves you. And a lot of times they're kind of like, oh, well, yeah. I thought he was going to say something profound. There's nothing more profound that I can say, though. God loves you. You know that academically. I know it academically. But you get sick, as I've been this past week, and you wonder, does God really love me? You know? God, if you really love me, why are you letting this happen in my life? The questions for the love of God will come to you time after time after time in your life. And that's why you need to be reminded of it. That's why Martin Luther said, you have to preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's what he was saying. Remind yourself of God's love for you in Christ every day. And someone asked him, Dr. Luther, why do you preach the gospel to yourself every day? And he said, because I forget it every day. See Jesus lifted up. That love of God that He extended for us on Calvary is the same love that compels us to serve Him. See Him not only lifted up in the cross, but see Him also lifted up in glory as our sovereign King. Ephesians 1 tells us that at this very moment, the resurrected Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, a heavenly place is far above all rule, authority, dominion, and every name that is named. When you see Him in the glory of His exaltation, you will gladly and eagerly respond to His command to go make disciples of all nations. That's why I say mission begins with a vision of the glory of God. Isaiah saw not only the glory of God's exaltation, though he also saw the glory of the Lord's immensity. The Lord's immensity. He says in his vision, the train of his robe filled the temple. Now this church building is not as big as the temple in Jerusalem, but just for perspective, let's use that. Suppose you were having a vision of Jesus high above the earth, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe is hanging down from earth, and just the train of his robe fills his whole building. Huh? Think about that. If the train filled the temple, how gigantic must have Christ appeared in Isaiah's vision? He saw him in a huge, huge way. Now, King Solomon knew that no man-made structure could ever contain God. You know, he even said at the dedication of the temple, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. But while no vision could approximate even the immensity of the Lord, it is significant that the train of the enthroned Christ filled the temple. The prophet's mind had been focused on earthly things, and he needed God to grow larger in his eyes. He needed to stop putting his trust in King Uzziah, because King Uzziah was dead, and he needed to be putting his trust in the Lord. And we share that need. We share the need to have God grow bigger in our eyes. Sometimes worldly concerns loom so large that we fail to see God. God is infinitely bigger than any problem we have, any challenge we face, any difficulty that we endure. And many people, and even Christians have to be included in this category, have far too small a view of God. When God grows larger in your eyes, that's when you'll be able to see other things in their proper perspective. Some of the things that you've been pouring your life into, your time and your resources, suddenly won't seem so important anymore. Instead, God's priorities become your priorities. Here again, we see the beginning of mission. Finally, I want you to notice here that Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord's holiness. Hovering above the Lord are the seraphim. Now, seraphim comes from the Hebrew word saraph, which means to burn. And the seraphim are literally an order of angels that have an appearance of fire. You've probably read in the Bible, he makes his ministers, his messengers, winds and flames of fire. It's probably talking about the seraphim there. That's an amazing thought in itself if you can try to envision it. An angel who is on fire. And the angel, rather than awing Isaiah by his fiery appearance, is doing what? He's covering his face. He's covering his feet. And he's crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Fire purifies, and certainly the flaming appearance of the seraphim point to their holiness, but even these angels cover their faces in the presence of the thrice holy God. The vision of God's holiness revealed Isaiah's own sinfulness. And that's why he says, "Woe is me." God deals with the prophet's sin. Now, Isaiah was probably a relatively good person. But you see, God doesn't grade on a curve. Relative righteousness is not what's important to him. Absolute perfection is what he demands. And so, in the presence of the absolute moral perfection of God, Isaiah, even though he was an outstanding citizen and a young prophet, says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Holy One." God deals with the prophet's sin. We read about how that happened. One of these fiery angels takes tongs and gets a live coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says, your sins are forgiven. Only then is he ready to respond to God's call to the mission. For it's only then that God speaks, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" We need to see God in his holiness. The closer you get to the light, the more your sin will be exposed. Now, I hate to tell you that, but I have to tell you that. Because this is a big reason why a lot of people stop growing in their Christian lives. Because the closer you get to the light, the more of your sins going to be exposed. In our city of Kampala, we have two seasons. They're called the rainy season and the dry season. In my less charitable moments, I call them the mud season and the dust season. In the dry season, a dust can just cover the table in a house. You can dust the table, and a few minutes later, it's going to be back. You know, there's an alternate solution to dusting the table. If you close the curtain so that the sun doesn't shine in on it, you don't see the dust on the table anymore. You see, this is what too many people do in their Christian lives. As they grow closer to the Lord, there's more exposure. It's not that there's more sin.
It's just that they're seeing more of the sin that was already there. And it's uncomfortable. What does the Bible say? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But as they come close, oh, they just want to close the curtains of their heart in shame. But instead, God invites you to do what Isaiah did. And the closer you get to God's light, and the more you see of His holiness, the more you should recognize your own sin. That's why I always tell church leaders, if you're going to be a church leader, what you really need to be is the chief repenter. Because you'll be seeing more of your sin if you're getting closer to God than others will, which means you need to be repenting more. Well, some Christians find that exposure so painful they fail to draw near. And like the Pharisees of old, they convince themselves that they're not really sinners, or at least not really bad sinners. But my friends, God does not call people who pretend to be holy. He calls people who realize that they are unworthy sinners in desperate need of His forgiveness and cleansing. God wants us to be holy, but only He can make us holy. And that process of being sanctified, of being more and more like God in His holiness, is going to involve the painful process of drawing near to the light and having your sin exposed. Before God works through your life, He works in your life. Mission begins when you see the glory of God. There's really only one mission. That's why I've been saying mission rather than missions the whole time. There's really only one mission to which God calls us, and that's what the Bible calls the Great Commission. The Great Commission, summarized in Matthew, is like this: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I, Jesus, have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Even before He said that, He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So you have the power of God, the power of Christ, you have the presence of Christ, but in between, you have this mission of making disciples of all nations. That's our mission. How much like a military mission, different people play different roles in fulfilling the divine purpose. Some are called to go, pull up stakes. Well, we were called to do that, to go to Uganda. Some are called to give so that others can go. All are called to pray that God's kingdom would be furthered. Your kingdom come, we were taught to pray. I don't know exactly what God's role for you in His mission is going to look like, but the Bible does reveal what it will look like in the end. For you see, there's another vision of heaven in the book of Revelation. And in this vision, John sees the redeemed from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And this great body of the redeemed joins with the angels in worship, crying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Mission begins when a single Christian witnesses the glory of God. Mission will end when all nations worship the God of glory. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we would love to see your glory. We need to see the glory of Christ in our lives. I pray, Father, that as we contemplate the gospel, as we think about the gospel, that it will be true what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, that we all with unveiled faces, contemplating the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. Teach us, Lord, to meditate on and marinate in your glory in the gospel. And Lord, we pray that as we do, you would show us your direction for us as we move forward in our role in your mission. But may our mission always be God-centered, God-exalting, God-glorifying. May Christ be lifted high. And we pray in His name. Amen.